Taliban. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Russia has warned NATO against setting up military infrastructure in Ukraine. It comes after Belarusian President Alexander Lukashenko said the United States is creating military bases in Ukraine under the guise of establishing training centers. Lukashenko said he has discussed the issue with his Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin, and they agreed to take action to counter the growing NATO activity.
It's actions that will provide for the strategic interests and security of our two allied states. The issue of potential expansion of NATO military infrastructure in Ukraine was numerously mentioned by President Putin, and President Putin said it was beyond a red line he had talked about repeatedly.
Moscow has time and again warned against NATO's expansion in Ukraine, saying it is a red line the West will regret crossing. Last week, Russia held large-scale joint military drills with Belarus. The maneuvers followed Ukraine's joint war games with the U.S. and other NATO member states. Tensions have been simmering between Moscow and Kiev since the ouster of Ukraine's elected president Viktor Yanukovych in a U.S.-backed revolt in 2014. The tensions further escalated after Crimea declared autonomy from Ukraine to reunite with the Russian Federation. The so-called revolution in Ukraine and Kiev's subsequent reach out to NATO could be part of a puzzle being pieced together by the United States and its allies to contain Russia militarily.
In the limelight.
The treachery associated with what has become known as normalization is an outrageous manifestation of betrayal and collaboration. Limited to the UAE, Bahrain, Sudan, and Morocco, these regimes have in effect confessed that the protection of their shaky thrones counts for more than legitimate rights of the Palestinians. Dear listeners, what you heard was part of an article written by Iqbal Jassat, journalist. This article is published under the heading Normalization, Betrayal of Palestine by Arab Regimes, No Easy Road. Stay tuned for more. Pinning Palestinians down while applying harsh measures of violent repression accompanied by a fanatical settler movement of racists given free rein to attack and plunder is a notorious game the Zionist regime has elevated to a daily ritual. In fact, the routine of inflicting war crimes has all the hallmarks of a rogue regime entirely caught up in a misplaced belief that to engage in ethnic cleansing is a religious obligation. Conflating Judaism with a racist political ideology of Zionism has been part of a strategy designed to deceive, distort, and divert. It has its roots in the first Zionist Congress held on the eve of 19th century. That this is well documented and widely known is not in dispute. Indeed, awareness of Zionism's goal to dismember and dislodge Palestinians from their centuries-old homeland and forcibly impose thereon a foreign entity known as Israeli regime has always been a bedrock for resistance. The fake regime of Israel has thus always been considered an enemy thrust upon a native population through the most horrific forms of terrorism. The memoirs of Deir Yassin remind the world of bloody massacres committed by Zionist terrorists who didn't spare hundreds of villages to colonize Palestine. That more than seven decades later, the expansionist goals of Zionism are still being pursued at a great human cost to successive generations of the indigenous Palestinian population is reflected in daily atrocities. None of these facts, as attested to by historians as well as organs of the United Nations, are contested, although the Israeli regime and its supporters seek to distort and malign commentators who speak truth to power as anti-Semitic. Yet, against this background of terrorism and current conditions, siege, occupation, killings, and mass imprisonment, recorded and broadcast via mainstream media for all the world to witness, it is bizarre that a handful of Arab regimes have broken rank with Palestine's freedom struggle. At a time when Haaretz describes atrocities by the Israeli regime as a program, quote, residents of the Palestinian communities in the southeastern West Bank have experienced with settler attacks when they graze their flocks, work their fields, or even have a picnic on their own land, but they cannot recall an attack like the one experienced Tuesday by the small communities of Khirbat al-Mufkara, al-Arakis, and Tawani. On Simhat Torah, dozens of young Jews, most of them masked, conducted what can only be described as a program, unquote. The treachery associated with what has become known as normalization is an outrageous manifestation of betrayal and collaboration. Limited to the UAE, Bahrain, Sudan, and Morocco, these regimes have in effect confessed that the protection of their shaky thrones counts for more than legitimate rights of the Palestinians. As unelected self-imposed despots fearful of domestic values, they have bargained that normalization with the usurper of Palestine will guarantee safety and protection for them. In other words, just as Egypt has done, these oligarchs have outsourced their intelligence networks and security apparatus to the Israeli regime, knowing full well that in doing so, they have abandoned Palestine. Though the abnormality of implicit recognition of an illegal colonial enterprise has been in sharp contrast to countless Arab League resolutions, the deal of normalization pushed by Trump and vigorously backed by the Biden administration has exposed these leaders as surrogates of Western imperialism. The case of Bahrain's role in the Abraham Accords reveals the soft underbelly of Arab dictatorships. Besides being financially dependent on its neighbors, especially the UAE and Saudi Arabia, Bahrain's alliance with the Israeli regime is designed to entrench its power and crush any resistance to authoritarianism or efforts towards freedom and democracy. In 2011, during the onset of the Arab Spring Uprising, Saudi Arabia sent troops to Bahrain to suppress anti-government protests. This trend continues today by the Israeli regime, equally committed to maintaining the status quo and preventing the success of any popular uprisings. In this context, one may justifiably condemn Bahrain's gross insensitivity and abject abdication of Palestine's freedom struggle as treacherous. showcasing Israeli regime's war criminal Lapid's visit to Maname, where he is set to open the embassy flying. The Israeli regime's flag is utterly outrageous. This follows the opening of a Zionist embassy in Abu Dhabi. Another embassy will likely be established in Rabat. Sudan thus far has reportedly said that it has no plans yet to open an embassy in Khartoum. Not surprising, therefore, the Arab street across these capitals have vowed to end normalization. The iron-fisted grip held by Arab despots notwithstanding, human rights movements, many banned and leaders exiled, have declared their outright rejection of America's much-vaunted Abraham Accords. Stirrings in Sudan are becoming more vocal despite Khartoum's attempts to silence critics. In Bahrain, the main opposition group, Al-Wefaq National Islamic Society, declared Lapid's trip as a threat, saying this is provocative news and this trip is completely rejected, and Lapid should not set foot on Bahraini soil. Their message is clear. Any Israeli presence on Bahraini soil means incitement.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of The Lantern. Wherever you are, I hope you are in a great state of health, wealth, and spirituality. Your heart is filled with content, peace, and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His decree. Your body is vigorous and strong. Your mind is bright and creative, and your day is going wonderfully. Oftentimes, especially in movies, we find people talking about how life is a journey. It's not necessarily about the destination. Happiness is found through the path that you take to reach it. It's not necessarily this sort of mountain peak that you have to reach in order to feel a certain way within yourself, and that every moment you spend in pursuit of an objective is attaining that objective itself. All of this may be true, but then it all depends on perspective and how we choose to look at life. So one of the topics that actually, never mind, let's listen to a short story regarding this matter, and we're going to be right back.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah. Dear friends, salam alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. As usual, we have an interesting story at the beginning of our program. That classic story of the young boy who traveled far from his home to study under a great teacher. When he met the wise old man, his first question was, "How long will it take me before I'm as wise as you?" The response came swiftly, 5 years. "This is a very long time," the boy replied. "How about if I work twice as hard?" "Then it will take 10, said the master. 10? That's far too long. How about if I studied all day and, well, into the night every night?" 15 years, said the sage. "I don't understand," replied the boy. Every time I promise to devote more energy to my goal, you tell me that it will take longer. Why? The answer is simple. With one eye fixed on the destination, there is only one left to guide you along the journey.
The lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
As human beings, as Ashraf al-Makhluqat, Allah's most intricate, most complex, yet most extraordinary, wonderful creations, naturally, because we're the most intelligent, because we possess logic, comprehension, we possess emotions and feelings, we have spirituality, we have awareness of the universe and our creator and creations, this growth is at its full extent in us. And our growth, if done properly, equals liqa'ullah. So when Islam tells us to spend our lives in trying to acquire knowledge, it's because it wants us to go through growth. By growth, we expand ourselves, by the expansion of the self, we find ma'rifatullah. Because when I'm expanded, when my heart is extended, when I am, when my vessel is stretched and my capacity is increasing, I will receive more. I am facilitating myself for the reception of what the universe has to offer me. And everything in the universe points toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Quran says, that verily we've put signs in the horizons and within yourselves. The more expanded I get, the more growing I do, I become more aware of myself. I become more aware that I'm more than this material flesh, skin and bones. I'm more than this pretty face, I'm more than this gorgeous hair, I'm more than my degree, I'm more than my career, I'm more than my position, I'm more than a mom or a dad or a sister, I'm more than a teacher or a radio host, I'm more than all of this. I can feel that whether I am sitting in the studio right now or 15 years ago when I was sitting on my high school bench, I was still Zainab, even though I had no imagination of this day. Never in a kajillion years I thought I'd be sitting here right now. But one thing was consistent and constant throughout this 15-something years journey, and it was me, it was the self. And Allah says, or the narrations tell us, من عرف نفسه فقد عرف ربه. Allah says that within yourself I have put my signs. I am the manifestation, perhaps the greatest manifestations of Allah's creativity, Allah's beauty, Allah's intelligence, Allah's mercy and kindness. And when I expand and grow and come to that awareness of myself, slowly, slowly, but surely, surely, I will come to an awareness of my Creator, of my purpose, if I do it right with the right intentions, really truth-seeking, unbiased, unprejudiced intentions. And when I gain ma'rifah regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I can't help but love Him because He's such a lovable entity. And once I love Him, I will meet Him with my heart in this world before I die. Now imagine if I wanted to go through this journey while constantly looking to see, am I there yet? Am I there yet? Constantly comparing myself with other people. by doing so, of course, I would be at risk of becoming either boastful or hopeless. If I constantly compare myself with those who aren't better than me, I'd be like, y'all are so basic, I'm on like another level. If I constantly compare myself with those who've already achieved it, I might think to myself, well, I'm getting nowhere, am I? Trust in the process. Trusting in the process is very important. Doing our best at that very moment, regardless of what the outcomes are going to be. Because we are responsible for action, for doing our best. That result, that final result, it's not up to us anymore. It's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to constantly be impatient about why I'm not reaching that objective yet is going to make us lose hope as well. There's so much more to be said regarding this topic, but thankfully for you, we're all out of time. Inshallah, if you'd like, kindly join us on another episode of The Lantern. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bidhikrillahi
tatma'innul qulub. Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Iran and Venezuela are deepening their economic cooperation despite U.S. pressures and sanctions. The 2.1 million barrel cargo of condensate supplied by the Iranian National Oil Company to Venezuela, the first of a swap deal between the two countries, began discharging this week. The condensate shipment arrived in Venezuelan waters late last week, aboard a large Iran-flagged crude tanker called Dino 1. The ship is owned and operated by the National Iranian Oil Company. The shipment comes amid a huge swap deal between the two allies. Venezuela has agreed to a key contract to swap its heavy oil for Iranian condensate that it can use to improve the quality of its crude. The agreement is reportedly planned to last for 6 months in its first phase, but could be extended. Venezuela seeks to use the Iranian condensate to mix it with its crude to improve the quality of the oil for exports. That would also allow Caracas to supply its lighter oil to refineries in the country to produce badly needed motor fuel.
Venezuela must have the lighter fuel, which Iran is able to provide, in order for its heavier fuel to even move through pipelines. So it's an essential trade. The U.S. has stopped Venezuela and has refused to provide it. In past years, decades, the U.S. provided this to Venezuela. Was normal exchange. It's been cut off by sanctions.
Iran's supply of condensate can help Venezuela to increase its crude exports, as the country needs the revenues to improve an economy that has suffered because of U.S. sanctions. The deal could be a breach of U.S. sanctions on both nations.
The sanctions on Iran, on Venezuela, on 39 countries in the world today are absolutely illegal, have no basis in international law. This is unilateral action by the U.S. government that targets any country where they're trying to orchestrate a regime change.
Sanctions on Iran and Venezuela have made it difficult for both countries. That has spurred Iran to support Venezuela. U.S. sanctions programs not only forbid Americans from doing business with oil sectors of Iran and Venezuela, but also threaten to impose secondary sanctions against any non-U.S. person or entity that carries out transactions with either country's oil companies.
And it is a tactic, really it's a crime against humanity. It is a tactic to destabilize the economy of countries around the world. It is it's a tactic to create shortages and to stop the normal trade relations that exist among countries of the world. All of this has no basis in international law. It is just sheer thuggery.
Secondary sanctions can carry a range of penalties against those targeted, including cutting off access to the U.S. financial system, fines, or the freezing of U.S. assets. U.S. sanctions are often applied at the discretion of the administration in power. Earlier in September, the U.S. siege on Lebanon was broken after the country's resistance movement Hezbollah imported fuel from Iran via Syria.
And now countries around the world, and it's noteworthy Iran's role in standing up to the U.S. sanctions, in sending an important shipment of desperately needed fuel to Lebanon through Syria. There's three sanctioned countries, each being literally destabilized by U.S. efforts to sanction all exchange, all trade, and even all access to very needed, for Lebanon, very needed fuel.
The United States has imposed sanctions against Lebanon to pressure the country over the influence that Hezbollah wields in its political and military sectors. It appears that Iran's oil and energy deals with Venezuela and Lebanon have broken the U.S. hegemony on the global stage and has opened the way for independent and sovereign states to conduct business based on their mutual interests.
Bahrain and Israel have taken their relationship a step further, with Israel inaugurating its embassy in Manama. Israel has opened diplomatic relations with four Arab League countries, Bahrain, the United Arab Emirates, Sudan, and Morocco. It had signed peace agreements with Egypt and Jordan, but these normalization of ties have one major flaw. It goes against the Palestinian cause.
It does, and that's deliberate. That is why Israel wanted these relationships. Yes, it's meant to further Israel's goals of marginalizing the Palestinians and ultimately removing them from Palestine.
Israel violates Palestinian rights on a daily basis. This is one major reason why the citizens of these countries Israel has normalized ties with are against the diplomatic relations. Former U.S. President Donald Trump began this process under what was called the Abraham Accord. Aside from naming Al-Quds as Israel's capital, it pushed these Arab nations to normalize ties with Bahrain. In one sense, this move is criticized for giving legitimacy to Israeli violations against Palestinians. Bahrainis have rejected this step, with the main opposition group Al-Wafaq and the top cleric denouncing the kingdom's normalization of ties with Israel. Al-Wafaq went on to say that the regime doesn't have the right to do so.
It's true that probably a large majority of Bahrainis are against this so-called normalization with Israel. But there are powerful influences on Bahrain, Britain, the United States, Saudi Arabia, and they all are essentially forcing the issue without objection from the monarchy in Bahrain. So I think they are the ones who are calling the shots here, not the people of Bahrain.
It was not mandated by its people to establish relations with the Zionist entity. Thus, any communication or relations with the occupying regime is rejected and condemned. Our people will not accept it and deal with it as a threat to their stability and existence. Israel has been more than happy to have relationships established with the Arab countries, since the closer it gets with the Arab nations and normalized ties, the less afraid it is of its existence being in danger and thus acquire more legitimacy. At the same time, this gives Israel an opportunity to monitor the actions of these Arab nations in case there are any moves taken against Israel. In the case of the UAE, Israel has not only expanded its trade relations, but it has also set up surveillance operations with it. One of the reasons, to monitor the actions of Iran. Israel and the UAE have even taken a step further and set up a surveillance center in the Yemeni island of Socotra. The same may also happen with Bahrain, especially given its close proximity to Iran. In the meantime, the anger of the Arab residents of these countries that have normalized ties with Israel is boiling over.
Israel is an expansionist country. It has been from the beginning of its existence. It wants to expand. It's basically an imperialist nation, even though it's small in size. But it has imperialist ambitions.
Decades of Arab consensus that there will be no ties with Israel while the Palestinian question remains unresolved is being trampled on. U.S.'s push on the so-called deal of the century was a complete failure, which has joined the dustbin of history. Maybe that is why these so-called normalizations are taking place.
It's another means of pressure. It's, going through other Arab countries who have the monarchies, the Gulf monarchies, basically have realigned their alliances with the and they're doing the bidding of Israel and the United States and the Western countries. So they've decided to essentially abandon the Palestinians.
Germany held a general election on Sunday, a vote that's expected to make history in the European Union's most influential country. The results showed that the ruling Union parties have fallen behind the rival Social Democrats by about 2 percentage points, losing the election after 16 years in power. The Social Democratic Party, however, can't form a government as it hasn't garnered enough seats at the lower house of the federal parliament. That means they have to team up with at least one other party to form a coalition. The conservative Christian Democrats said they still intend to form a coalition government.
The people who voted for CDU or CSU want us to take responsibility and govern, and we are convinced that a government under the leadership of the Union is the best thing for Germany, and we have a responsibility to these voters.
Olaf Scholz, leader of the Social Democratic Party, however, said the voters have made it clear that they don't want German Chancellor Angela Merkel's sister parties in power. His party is looking at a coalition with 2 parties that have also made gains in the elections, the Greens and the Free Democrats.
Well, Germany and its elections are important because Germany, with a population of some 80 million people, has roughly the largest population in Europe, with the exception of Russia. And, of course, it has the strongest economy in traditional concepts of Europe, you know, excluding Russia. The rest of the European community follows pretty much along behind Germany and German politics and German views on how things should be done on the continent.
In the meantime, talks for forming a government may take weeks. Olaf Scholz, however, has vowed to form the cabinet before Christmas. Angela Merkel steered Germany through multiple crises in the past 16 years, establishing herself as the world's most powerful woman. She was raised in East Germany and pursued her education to receive her doctorate in quantum chemistry, 2 factors in her life that observers believe have had a great impact on her political views.
She grew up in Eastern Germany, the German Democratic Republic, the old communist state, and although born in Hamburg, she went east as an infant and absorbed the viewpoint of the German Democratic Republic and state-controlled situations.
Throughout her political career, she was known for helping women take key positions in male-dominated German politics. As an example, she threw her weight behind Ursula von der Leyen, the first female German defense minister and the European Commission president. Under Merkel, Germany played a crucial role in saving the euro during the 2008 financial crisis. She also opened the German borders to refugees during the 2015 migrant crisis, letting in almost 1 million people to the country. The German chancellor had a rocky relationship with former US President Donald Trump. The two clashed over several issues, including the 2015 Iran nuclear deal, funding the NATO, and Trump's so-called Muslim ban on immigrants. Merkel's critics, however, have called her out on her immigration policy, her inaction toward the climate crisis, and her government's COVID-19 restrictions.
And instead of stopping the wars, Merkel simply intensified them by accepting the educated people from those countries, the skilled people from those countries, which deprived the Southwest Asia and North Africa of its most needed middle class. And dumped a load of people into Europe that had no real connection to the continent and had no linguistic or religious or any kind of cultural ties. And the destruction of the European community continues apace as a result of her actions.
Merkel will remain the country's interim chancellor until a new coalition is formed and the parliament votes for a new leader. Her departure marks the end of an era for the European country.
Retired Army Colonel Lawrence Wilkerson is the former Chief of Staff to U.S. Secretary of State Colin Powell, who emerged as a leading critic of the neoconservatives. Neoconservatives are characterized by their support of hawkish foreign policies. In remarks to Mass Peace Action last June, he made some brazen assertions about Israel.
I said the other day Israel will not be a state in 20 years. It'll be gone. It certainly will not be a democracy. It'll be an apartheid state, and the world will just reject it, as they did South Africa. But I'm now saying it probably won't be a state. It'll be gone.
He pointed to the 1946 Joint Chiefs of Staff to a State War Navy Coordinating Committee, noting that then U.S. President Harry Truman was trying at the time to decide whether to recognize Israel in 1947-48 and what to do about U.S. policy. Wilkerson said, "Israel is a strategic liability of the first order for the United States, and the chances are very high it would drag Washington's feet into a full-fledged face-off."
Israel is the most likely state in the world to take the United States to Armageddon. And I could paint you all sorts of ways we would do that and the ways we would get there.
The retired general also revealed that during 40 years of military service, he had heard constant advice from everyone not to establish an American military base in the Israeli-occupied territories. He stressed that the United States standing with Israel against half of the world is not a good thing. The Israeli regime, he said, needs to be reined, but that would not happen.
Israel, I think, needs to be reined in, and it needs to be told in no uncertain terms, you will change, and you will change swiftly and effectively, or you can count your sugar daddy gone.
Yeah,
not going to happen. Not going to happen.
In fact, Washington has played a key role in shielding Israel for decades through the supply of arms, financial support, and UN vetoes.
Well, I certainly think that that's a possibility. I do agree that it is delegitimizing itself, even in the eyes of many Jews around the world, especially young Jews, which is going to make it hard, of course, for Israel to reproduce itself. And yes, I think it's being considered more and more a worldwide pariah.
Wilkerson has said that the obsession of U.S. neoconservatives, particularly former Vice President Dick Cheney and former Secretary of Defense Donald Rumsfeld, is to plunge the entire Middle East region into chaos and to keep Israel's enemies at each other's throats so that they could not unite and give Israel trouble, militarily or otherwise. Wilkerson also pointed out that it does not matter for neoconservatives to target Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, or Iran in their pursuit to set the region on fire, as the important thing for them is to protect Israel. However, the axis of resistance in the region has so far managed to oppose Western, namely United States and Israel, interests in the region and foiled their plots. Members of the axis of resistance include Iran, Syria, and Lebanon's Hezbollah, and the Palestinian Islamic Jihad and Hamas, to name a few. The latest sign of this assertion is the U.S. House of Representatives' decision to pass a bill to provide $1 billion of additional funding to replenish Israel's so-called Iron Dome anti-missile system, despite the regime's blatant violation of Palestinian human rights.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the pit.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, wherever you might be or whatever you might be doing. And welcome to Youth Station. I'm your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi, and with me, my dear brother in faith, Habib.
Assalamu alaikum, brother, at your service. Thank you guys for having me.
How are you, bro, today?
Alhamdulillah.
To eat, there's an advertisement. To wear clothes, there's an advertisement. To drink, there's an advertisement. To buy a car, there's an advertisement. To have, like, to wear shorts and shirts and jeans and what have you, everything has advertisement. Now, I can see that you really hate that topic.
Yes, I hate it.
Okay. Now, let's talk about this. I've walked one day I was in the haram of Al-Imam Ali alayhi salamullah, the commander of the faithful.
Okay.
And I was just standing at the door. I think I was coming out from the actual dharih, from the actual...
The door next to the dharih.
Yeah, from the grave of the imam himself.
Salawatullah.
A youth walks in.
Right.
And he was wearing the most obscene, most rude t-shirt I've seen in my life. He was wearing a white shirt with a man, it seems to be from the hip-hop culture, with his, you know, hip-hop clothes. And he was walking into the haram of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Mm. Now, I was shocked. I said, in this modern day, everyone knows, I mean, I tried to excuse the kid. I said, maybe he doesn't know what this letter means.
It's very hard to excuse him anyway.
Maybe he didn't have shirts. But it's clearly, he was trying to be defiant, because I can tell from his hairstyle, from his... And walking in the haram of the imam, to what extent have we been brainwashed?
I just want to add something. I want to add something here. That the same person in that picture, the rapper himself or the hip-hop artist himself, would not wear such a shirt to a sacred and holy place.
He wouldn't wear it to, in front of his kids.
Yeah.
Yet alone a sacred place.
Yeah. So unfortunately, we've been brainwashed. We've been, you know, we've been intruded by this kind of society, this kind of thought of, you know, wearing of, you know, these kinds of wearing these kinds of, I don't know how to say it, this lifestyle, culture. Yeah.
Okay, so first let's understand. I mean, I want to see what you think, but advertisement, like, what are they trying to achieve themselves before we get to the specifics of things?
Look, 100% money, power. 100%.
Money and power.
Money and power. How? I make an advertisement. You know how much they put money towards advertisement? I think the money that they put towards advertisement is more than the money that they put towards their products.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for example, like this company, it's a small company. It wasn't that big. TeamViewer. It's just one program. Yeah. They're on the shirt of a football team called Manchester United. Yeah. And so it was a small company. I was shocked, actually, to see this big football team make this kind of agreement.
Mm-hmm.
And they understand that it has an influence.
Yeah.
It has an influence. You know, because, for example, when I first saw the company Standard Chartered, whatever the company's name is, on the Liverpool shirt, I was intrigued. I'm like, what kind of company is that? So I go and open and search about it.
Uh-huh.
So it opens the eyes. One company that I know, for example, Starbucks.
Mm-hmm.
How does it advertise? It doesn't need to go to commercials or TV. It spreads culture.
Well, I mean, that's how things work anyway. So if they want to make money,
exactly,
that's how it works. But do you think it's as innocent as, like, as you're making sound that it's just money? Could it have?
It has. I believe.
Shmeeble behind it.
You know, I don't want to call that their intentions are evil, because they view that their intentions are pure. For example, that we want to spread out democracy. For example, right?
So
some companies. But of course, the opposite is correct as well. The companies themselves are affected by the culture.
Mm.
LGBT month.
Okay.
Everyone is gay now.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone is a lesbian now. Everyone's a transgender now.
Okay.
All the commercials are about gay people.
All right.
Yeah. So
is that just innocent as I'm just
money.
Trying to
Why
support?
Why'd you do it? Money.
No, that's the thing. Is it as innocent as them trying just to make money, like they're just riding the wave? Or is it in fact they're trying to brainwash people?
Don't you see that as manipulating people? I see it as manipulating people.
Well, I mean, that's what I'm trying to get at. Is it manipulation or is it money making?
Both. Because how do you make more money? Manipulate people.
Now, so for example, coming with Santa Claus and the bunny rabbit for Easter, that's a money making season.
Yeah.
Right? But with LGBT, for example,
having
trying
gay
to.
People work with for your company.
But
and
sometimes you might find the government themselves giving such even free ribbons and free shirts and free advertisement for
the
LGBT
cause, for
community,
the,
but I mean, obviously they got a sinister plan behind it. They're trying to get people
to normalize it.
Okay, if they make them desensitized to the whole.
Well, inshallah, it's not normal. I hope it doesn't become normal at all.
In the West, it has become normal.
That's unfortunate. I hope in our culture it doesn't become normal. I know that in Bahrain, Sunnis and Shias together, when they saw the flag, they started burning flags.
Mm.
We don't accept it. We have our culture. We have our Islamic culture, our background.
Yeah, and but I mean, that's not...
Actually, we had Daesh.
That's not all the Muslim countries. Most of the Muslim countries don't care now.
Unfortunately. That's really unfortunate. That's really unfortunate.
The This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
Every nation has something that it's connected to, even in democracy nations.
So can we agree on the fact that advertisement could either be for the sake of money,
yeah,
or it could be for the sake of trying to push an agenda forward, yeah, and try to brainwash people. What would be your advice to the Muslims, or specifically to the Shia kids or youth, who when they want to choose a shirt or pants or jacket, and they go with this fancy advertisement on it? What is the message that we want to get across to them
from an Islamic perspective? Always stay to your roots. You, as a human being.
Two rules, you said?
Stay to your roots.
Stay to your roots. Roots. Okay.
You, as a human being, have free will. Mm-hmm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not disobeyed against his will. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed you to disobey him. But it's your free will. When you want to choose, know what you're choosing. Mm. Know your purpose of life. Really goes back to this, down to this. Knowing why.
But they don't just, that's a problem. When we give them too much free choice, they will make the wrong choice.
What I want to say is that understand your choices.
Mm.
Understand that you're picking this. Of course, what I've seen from the youth who've grown out of this, you know, agenda,
mm,
they said that they regret every day that they wore these kinds of clothes, or they had these kinds of, you know, they fell into these kinds of, you know, ideas. Knowledge, so important. Ra'su kull khair. It's the head of every good.
So education, basically.
Education. And when you choose from an educated point of view. Don't just pick like this because, oh, I feel like it looks cool. No. Mm. The things that look good, they might feel good at the beginning, but they're not correct to do.
Well, they will affect your personality and how people will view you, right?
Exactly.
If I see something on a shirt,
yeah,
that is awful, and especially in some countries that don't speak English.
Yeah, you don't know what you're wearing. You don't understand what you're wearing.
So should we tell the youth that first and foremost, even if it looks appealing and nice, at least Google it, see what it means.
Search for it. Our internet is available. See what it stands for. See why is it trending?
They're advertising an industry that's based on corruption. Yeah, without realizing. We need to begin at least with trying to educate the youth as much as we can into this. Why are they allowing advertisement of
things? Because the people themselves are corrupt. People start to talk about the government, start to hate the government, start to do this and that and against the government. Why? Because they feel like the desires are being limited.
Mm.
They're not doing what they want to do. They're taking away my free rights. They're taking away my rights. It's like they're taking away water from them and they're taking away food from them. You see them wearing the hijab in some Arab countries, but when they're outside the government, before and after the government, they're taking off their hijab, normal. And at the end of the day, people who are corrupt, it's a disease. Mm. They don't keep it to themselves. They spread it, whether they like it or not.
Mm.
They spread it. Why? Because the people themselves don't want it.
They wanted to make an advertisement for, I don't know, bottle of shampoo. Why would they bring a half-naked woman as an advertisement for it? It's a state owned. They could say, well,
that's
we're only going to put it.
They're wrong.
Or they bring even, let's say that maybe that was a better example.
They're wrong.
A good example. They bring just normal, I don't know, cooking product, child's nappies, a shoe. They bring the most good looking woman doing this ad.
They're wrong. That's it. That's the end of the story.
It's wrong.
They're wrong. You know, unfortunately, people view this as a terrorist idea. If I ruled, half of you would be dead.
Okay. Thank God you're not the leader. Otherwise, we'd be in a mess. Thank God we don't have Habib as a leader. Okay. Now, let's go back to something that I grew up with for the advertisement. We grew up in the culture of conspiracy theories.
Unfortunately.
Right. Now, they do tell us that when you watch movies, there's a beginning and end in the middle, right?
Yeah.
And there's constantly hidden messages and they're trying
the eye and the triangle.
Yeah, the triangle or the eye or the...
Do you believe in that?
A lot of the youth are brainwashed by it. Do you believe that the concept that messages in the movies and into the advertisement itself
There is a culture that's being taught, mm-hmm. right? And every producer, I think it's very important to before you watch a movie to know the producer, mm-hmm. to know the writer, and to understand his thoughts. And you see that his thoughts are being portrayed in the movie. Okay. You see a religious Christian person making a movie. You see that inside the movie there are a lot of Christian teachings, mm-hmm. even though it's an action movie about cars.
Yeah.
You see a lot of Christian teachings, Christian ideologies, Christian methods.
So they're advertising their own beliefs.
Exactly. It's the
in
view.
In an entertainment way.
That's the thing with art. Because art, you portray what you see as reality.
Is it with art itself or those who abuse
it? It's art. You want to call it abuse? I don't see it as abuse. That's art. You have to be smart enough to understand that the person who does
this. So you're saying advertising your thoughts in an action movie itself is a form of art?
It's a form of art.
Uh huh.
Yeah.
Deceptional art.
Yes.
Uh huh.
Yeah. You agree or disagree?
Well, I that would be an insult to the artist, though. So these guys are trickery. They're magicians of some sort, but I wouldn't call them artists. Because I will be doing injustice to the artists.
No, look, because I don't believe in art. That's one thing.
Is there anything that you believe in? Is there anything that you believe in?
Allah.
Why don't you go to a cave and live in a cave and do us all a favor?
No problem. I'll go into a cave. I wish I could go live in a cave. Stay away from these kinds of thoughts. I really wish I can. You think I don't wish that? I wish I could. I could not see people at all because, you know, my thoughts, I don't know. Maybe too extreme for you guys. I don't know.
Uh-huh.
Anyway, I believe that you're too open-minded, you guys. Kind of close it up.
Okay, being open-minded and close-minded, it's an option. But we always say that the message of the show is that when it comes to advertisement, please pay attention. Learn what you are wearing, what you are listening to, what you are reading, because it could, in fact, be playing a trick on your mind without realizing it. Thank you for listening, and inshallah, we hope to see you in another program of Youth Station. Stay safe. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator. My Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver. My defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, I wear when I need you, a light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love is strong.
IRIB English Radio.